So we are back in the book of Jonah, and you'll remember where we left it right at the end of chapter 1. They have thrown Jonah overboard into the raging Mediterranean Sea. I'm going to ask Tina Bruce if she would come up and read the next part of this great story, Jonah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10.
Jonah chapter 2, starting from the beginning. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depth of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Amen.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much for that worship song. In royal robes, that's how we're dressed if we're in Christ. Royal robes we don't deserve. Father, we bless you and thank you that in these royal robes we can come into your presence and know that we are loved because of Christ, because of the great exchange he gave his life and took our sin. And we will never get over that for as long as we live. And we owe to you everything that we have. So, Lord, we pray that you would, by your grace and Holy Spirit, draw us closer to yourself this morning, that we would be so aware of your presence, that we would be so challenged by your word, just as Kathleen was by Jackie Pullinger all those years ago. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles in front of you, that would be great. And I haven't counted them, but it's about 7 or 8 books from the end of the Old Testament, and that saves you flicking through lots and lots of pages, and you'll come to the book of Jonah. And you'll remember that last Sunday we looked at Jonah running from God. That was a big theme last Sunday, Jonah running from God. And as I was shaking hands, there's so many of you that I don't know yet, but this lady, she said, "Alec, thank you for this morning. I'm a marathon runner." And I kind of looked at her, and she didn't have the profile of a marathon runner. And then suddenly the penny dropped. She's talking spiritually, that she was like Jonah. And that's the whole idea of the book of Jonah, that we have to see the Jonah in us. It's not that we are so much better than Jonah and we are here to criticize him, not at all. But we are seeing that there is so much of Jonah in us and we can be really, really good at running from God. And that was the big theme last Sunday. And now this morning in Jonah chapter 2, we're going to see Jonah running to God. And then the following Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to be in the great and wicked city of Nineveh. And I would suggest that this will be Jonah's finest moment on planet Earth, in the great and wicked city of Nineveh. I'm kind of, because this morning we're going to be kind of in deep water, if you'll excuse the pun, and next Sunday I think will be a little bit better. I hope it will be. So Jonah running to God, and then Jonah running for God, and then on the final Sunday in our little series, we'll see Jonah running into God. And I hope you'll see this and something of your life in those situation. So that's our roadmap for the book of Jonah: running from God, running to God, running for God, running into God. There was this Christian lady who worked for a business, and because of her work, she had to travel a lot, and the most convenient way for her to travel was to fly. But she had a problem. I don't know if you're enjoy flying, but some of us don't, and she didn't enjoy flying, and she was really very, very nervous about flying. So she always took her little Bible with her on a flight, and then as soon as the seatbelts were on, she'd take out her Bible, and that just seemed to make her feel more comfortable and relaxed. On one occasion, she's buckled in, and she takes out her Bible, and there's this well-dressed businessman sitting beside her, and he gave a little laugh and then went back to what he was doing when he saw her taking out her Bible. And then after a while, he turned to her and said, "You don't really believe all that stuff, do you?" And the lady said, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." And he said, "But what about the guy who was swallowed by the whale?" "Oh, Jonah," she said, "yes, I believe that story because it's in the Bible." "Well," he said, "how do you suppose that a guy survived for 3 days and three nights, all that time inside a whale?" And she said, I don't really know. I guess I'll ask him when I get to heaven." And then with a kind of know-it-all smile, the businessman said, "But what if he isn't in heaven?" And then she looked at him and said, "Well, you can ask him yourself." We're in Jonah chapter 2, and it begins like this: from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have, as you read through Scripture, some of the really strange places where people have prayer meetings? I've just highlighted a few. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas, remember that scene? They have a prayer meeting at midnight in a prison in Philippi, and the ground begins to tremble and shake. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. Daniel has a prayer meeting when he's thrown into the lion's den. And there's lots of prayer meetings in Scripture in unusual places that you could add to that list. But surely the strangest place in the Bible for a prayer meeting is right here in Jonah chapter 2. Our prophet in the belly of a great fish lifts up his prayers to the Lord our God. Now, I want to pause here and talk about something that is really pretty serious. And often thoughtful people will say, "Well, I don't know if it's okay to say this kind of thing in church, but if I'm being honest, the idea of someone being in a whale for 3 days and actually surviving and coming out to tell the story, to tell the tale, really seems to me just a little bit far-fetched. So is it okay to say that in church? Some people are maybe thinking that. So the first thing I want to say is, I'm so glad you're here. That's the main thing, because we all come to church with questions and thoughts and perhaps even doubts. And I would like this to be a place, any church to be a place where we can say what's on our hearts, because that's the most important thing, what we really believe. And that's what matters to God, not what we pretend to believe or what we pretend to say. In my background reading for Jonah chapter 2, I came across plenty of ichthyologists who share numerous examples of people who have been swallowed by whales and survived to tell their story. The one that made me really smile was the ichthyologist who said, the whale shark does not have teeth and feeds by opening its enormous mouth, which can be anywhere between 10 and 12 feet wide. Plenty big enough for a prophet who is full of himself. Now, the point of Jonah is not that there really are fish in ordinary everyday life that a human being could be swallowed by and survive for 3 days. The whole point is that it would take a miracle. I mean, these things don't really happen. So either it didn't happen or it's a miracle. I think those are the only two choices before us. So the real question this morning is, are miracles possible? Do miracles happen? And at the heart of Christianity is this claim that we worship a God who is all-powerful, the God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from 3 days and three nights in the grave. And we believe this to be historical truth. So, for God, nothing is impossible. If God can raise Jesus from 3 days in the grave, then God can keep a disobedient prophet in cold storage for a few days without any problem at all. I find myself standing on the same ground this morning as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. If you're looking for a helpful commentary, then I would suggest this, Man Overboard, the Story of Jonah. And it's very readable, and it's fairly short, and it's really, really helpful. Listen to what Sinclair has to say on this whole issue. It would be possible to give a good deal of attention to this marvel of the deep. It must be the most criticized fish that ever swam in the Mediterranean. One sometimes hopes that there will be provision made for fish to speak in heaven, so that this poor creature can have opportunity to answer its critics. He says, too much discussion about the great fish turns it into a red herring. The narrative is not really about the fish at all. It only has a swim-on part in this gripping drama. I hope that's helpful. I agree with the British evangelist and writer of the last century, G. Campbell Morgan. And he rightly says, people have been looking so hard at the great fish that they've failed to see the great God. Let's just stay with that quote for a moment so that we don't fail to see our great God working through these four chapters. If I was to pick out one word in the book of Jonah that describes God at work in these chapters. It would be the word great, the word great. The story starts with God saying to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, because it turns out that God has a great heart for the great city of Nineveh. But Jonah runs in the opposite direction. And so the Bible says that God sends a great wind, and this great wind whips up a great storm. And then, remember, the unbelieving sailors, so their lives are transformed by great fear. And then God appoints a great fish for Jonah. So truly God is doing something great in these four chapters, and we'll see that certainly next Sunday, this great revival. Jonah, on the other hand, seems to mess everything up. So if the primary word for God in the book of Jonah is great, then the main word for Jonah that keeps appearing, you've maybe noticed this, is the word down. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, but instead Jonah goes down to Joppa, this port city. Then he goes in a ship down to Tarshish, and then in the ship he goes down as far as he can go into the hold of the ship, where we find our missionary hero sleeping. And then he goes down into the water when he's thrown over the side during the storm. And then Jonah goes down into the depth of this fish. And we see that Jonah really hits rock bottom. And then from the guts of this great fish, Jonah prays to the Lord his God. So sometimes God has to bring us down before he raises us up. Not in every situation, but sometimes he does. And maybe that's been true in your life, that you hit rock bottom before you could start ascending in your spiritual life. And so God brings Jonah down to a place of despair. And the honest truth, I believe, is that he turns to God because he has nowhere else to turn. He's in that place where else can he turn to but to God? And the whole of the first chapter of the story of Jonah is human action. We read that Jonah makes plans. Jonah has resources. Jonah is going places. But then the storm hits, and Jonah's story just seems to grind to a halt. And in the second chapter of Jonah, there's no action at all, just prayer. And that's when all the good stuff begins to happen for Jonah. And I would echo what Kathleen was saying. That's when all the good stuff will begin to happen for us also, through prayer. And we read in verse 2, Jonah says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to me. I want to take you through Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2 with the help of three words: remember, repent, and return. And those three words fit into Jonah's prayer. So the first word that will help us here is the word remember. Jonah's prayer is a prayer of remembrance. And as Jonah reflects from inside this great fish, he begins to remember how God had blessed him in the past. He begins to look back to those times when he really felt the presence of God. Verse 3, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. What was Jonah doing? He's looking again to those days of blessedness when he really felt the presence of the Lord. And if you're a Christian, then you can certainly do that. I'm just thinking about the days when I came to faith. It was in St. George's Throne Church, sitting up in the back of the church, and the preacher just spoke right into my heart, and I knew that God was dealing with me, and I just knew that my life would never be the same again. But I wasn't ready for what happened, because within the next couple of days, I just felt attack upon my life, and I know now, looking back, who the accuser was, who was attacking me, and I just felt awful. But then God brought me through that, and everything seemed so new. To quote an evangelist, the grass was greener, the birds were, the sky was bluer. Just when you look back to those days, and I don't want to lose that, and we can look back and see how good God has been in our lives, and be open to God doing even greater things than that. And so Jonah looks back and he remembers, just this relationship that he had for God when he was called, I'm sure, as a prophet, and he remembered how it used to be. The second word here is repent. Jonah's prayer is one of repentance. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah understood the reason for the mess that he was in. He'd brought it all upon himself. And repentance is simply being honest about who you are and who God is. And being honest enough to say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. And often repentance is a complete turnaround in your life. And it is for Jonah, because Jonah's been running in the opposite direction. And now we see him running towards God. And that's what repentance is. And Jesus said in Luke 15:7, when a sinner repents, there is great joy in heaven. Great joy in heaven. Here's the third word in Jonah's prayer. It's the word return. And I'm reading from verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's saying, I kind of had enough of running. I'm coming back to you. I'm fed up of running in the wrong direction. I'm returning. What does that mean for me and for you? Well, it means spending serious time in our Bibles, not neglecting the reading of Scripture. It means quality time in prayer, and it means spending time with God's people, the fellowship of the saints. Remember the church at Ephesus? It's in Revelation 2:5, and there was this flourishing church, but we're told that this church had left its first love. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 tells them what to do and tells us what to do when that happens. Remember how far you've fallen. Repent and return to the things you did at first. Remember how far you've fallen, and repent and return to the things you did at first. If that can happen to a church in Ephesus, to a people who love the Lord, then it can happen to any of us. Remember, repent, and return to the gracious, wide-open arms of our Savior and Lord. And then in verse 10, God speaks to the fish. And I just think it makes you smile, doesn't it? You know, God speaking to this fish. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jeff Lucas, one of the commentators, says, even the fish got sick of Jonah. Thankfully, God didn't get sick of Jonah. And we saw when the book opened, God spoke to the prophet. Did the prophet obey? No. God speaks to the fish, and it vomits Jonah up. And it's kind of ironic that the fish obeys God, but the great prophet Jonah doesn't. And it just makes you smile. And there's those moments all the way through the book of Jonah that make you smile. So the stage is set for the greatest revival in history. But don't close your Bibles just yet, because there is another character who is written into every line in the book of Jonah. You see, the whole story of Jonah is pointing towards and foreshadowing the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible is one story, and the Bible has one hero, and it's certainly not Jonah. It's the Lord Jesus. A few thousand years later, after the life and times of Jonah, Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God, and he's healing and teaching and preaching. And at one stage, this is Matthew 12:41, Jesus actually has something to say about Jonah. Jesus says, someone greater than Jonah is here. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jonah spends 3 days in the whale for his sin. Jesus spends 3 days in the grave for our sin. So the message of Jonah is kind of a little foretaste of the victory of Jesus, who comes to meet us when we're down, down at our lowest point, at the lowest place. And the resurrection, which is, of course, the greatest miracle of all, says to us that death loses. One day, sin loses, sorrow loses, sadness loses. Joy wins, because God will always get the last word. I don't know if you know this, if you're aware of this. During times of great persecution in the early church in Rome, they used to meet in a secret place, and it was called the catacombs. And maybe you've been there. I haven't been there. I would love to go sometime. And they were tombs, underground tombs. They were actually burial places. And the early church would meet there in secret to worship. And they were so afraid of persecution. This was the safest place that they could be. And you've heard the phrase before, the underground church. Well, that's where that phrase originated, with the early church in Rome. And here's what I found really interesting. The first art inspired by Jesus was not that kind of art that we see in great cathedrals. It was art that was drawn and etched down in the catacombs under Rome. And you know the Old Testament figure that is found in the catacombs more than anyone else? It wasn't Moses, the great lawgiver. It wasn't David, the great king, or Elijah, the mighty prophet. It's Jonah. If you go down to the catacombs, you'll see Jonah more than anyone else. Jonah being thrown over the ship, the great whale, and Jonah being delivered. And they got the connection between Jonah and Jesus, they understood that it's one story, that deliverance is coming, that resurrection is coming, that for Jonah, the third day was coming. For Jesus, the third day is coming. For us, deliverance is coming. And this is our hope. It's at the heart of all we believe, that one day the dead in Christ will surely rise, and disease and age and cancer and dementia will have done their worst. And on that day of resurrection, our healing and redemption will be complete. And surely our new bodies will be wonderful. Surely they'll be much better than the bodies we have here on earth. Our praise and worship will be so joyful. Our fellowship with God's people will be so rich. The presence of our Lord and Savior will be so glorious that it will all be worthwhile. Just the times when we've been down, down, down will just vanish from our memories, because the gospel is so wonderful, so exciting. Lastly, every year, around about September time, Jewish people gather in their synagogues, and it's for one of their biggest festivals of all, called Yom Kippur. And it's a time of fasting and prayer and reflection. And during this festival, the central part is reading the book of Jonah. So all the Jews will be gathered in the synagogue, and they'll read through the whole book of Jonah, chapters 1 to 4. And then when they have finished reading the book of Jonah, they all say in unison, "We are Jonah. We are Jonah." That would be a good thing for us to say quietly this morning. We are Jonah. Why? Well, God didn't give up in Jonah, and God's not going to give up on us. And at the end of chapter 2, God was not finished with Jonah, and God is not finished with us. And God had a mission for Jonah, and God has a mission for us. And inches east, God had a message for Jonah, and God has a message for us. We are Jonah, and we have a Savior and Lord who meets us when we're at that lowest point, when we're down in despair, and he meets us to save us, to deliver us, so that we will know how gracious and good and loving and honest our Savior is. And that takes us through chapter 2, and that takes us to that point where Jonah is ready to go in the right direction. So at last, we've reached just about the great city of Nineveh. But that's next Sunday. Let's bow our heads and pray. Eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this little book in that list of books that we call the Minor Prophets. Thank you for Jonah. Over the years, so many people have found instruction and help and direction in this little book. Not just the early church in Rome, but we too are finding that this book speaks to us, that Jonah is like a mirror. We see ourselves, and we thank you that this is indeed a foreshadowing of the greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus, who came to give us salvation. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone in church or someone who's listening, and you still have to take that step in the right direction, that you've been running away from Jonah, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you just turn those lives around so that they run to you and they see how beautiful, how wonderful our Redeemer is. So thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Be with us now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.